Carrie is, I didn't say this earlier, but Carrie is the halftime pastor at Sterling Ave Mennonite Church, and her responsibilities are for faith formation, pastor of faith formation, which is from birth until death, as we are all learning all the time. Welcome to you, Carrie. She asked us to consider two sections of scripture this morning from the First Testament, Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. And I'm going to read this from the Contemporary English version. So Genesis 9, 8 to 17. Again, God said to Noah and to his sons, I am going to make a solemn promise to you and to everyone who will live after you. This includes the birds and the animals that came out of the boat. I promise every living creature that the earth and those living on it will never again be destroyed by a flood. The rainbow that I have put in the sky will be my promise to you and to every living creature on the earth. It will remind you that I will keep this promise forever. When I send clouds over the earth and a rainbow appears in the sky, I will remember my promise to you and to all other living creatures. Never again will I let flood waters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the sky, I will always remember the promise that I have made to every living creature. The rainbow will be the sign of that solemn promise. The second reading is from the Second Testament and the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. And this Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, The time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
Good morning. First of all, thank you so very much for the invitation to speak to you this morning. I was especially delighted to be asked to speak on a topic that I'm very passionate about, childhood spirituality. The heart of childhood spirituality is, in my mind, a faith that is ever present yet constantly emerging. And this, in essence, describes all of us. As we seek to know our covenant-making and keeping God through scripture and community and creation. Our texts that we heard read today are filled with images and sounds and divine encounters. There's an ark that's been battered from a 40-day storm, animals and people who have been living in incredibly tight quarters, finally on solid ground. A ravaged earth that's just moving towards renewal. A voice of God calling and a rainbow emerging from the clouds. And then in the other text, we have Jesus and John, cousins who are knee-deep in the sludgy Jordan River. The sky breaking apart, a dove and the voice of God descending. And then wilderness. Jesus with wild beasts and an adversary and angels. All of this in two short texts that for many of us simply flow past our ears, having heard them read many times. A number of years ago, I invited my grade twos and threes to gather and lie down on our story blanket. And then I gave them each a Beanie Baby stuffed animal to place on their tummies. I asked them to breathe normally and just watch the stuffy go up and down. As I shared the story of Noah, all the way from God's first call to the rainbow and the covenant, the children listened quietly, fully engaged. And then as I read that Noah built an altar to God and took one of every clean animal and bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, one of the children sat up with her stuffy in hand, waving it, saying, "Whoa, wait just a minute. What does that mean?" And the questions began to flow. Who is this God who built an ark? Had Noah built an ark, but only Noah and his family? What does it mean for God to send a flood, or for that matter, a rainbow? Where did all those animals go? And did they all die? And if they all died, where did they end up? And if there were only a few people left and they were all family, where did the rest of the world come from? What is a covenant? What's an altar? What did it look like? Why the flood? Why Noah? Why an ark? Why sacrifices? Why a rainbow? Perhaps hopelessly stuck in my adult lens of the text, many of these questions had not occurred to me while I was preparing for that session. The questions were difficult and messy and amazing. Together we wrestled and learned and admitted where we simply didn't know. And later I wondered, when did my eyes and my heart begin to close to all that is present and possible, worthy of wonder in the biblical story? And how do I remain open to the constant emergence of God through Scripture, through creation, through our life with one another? The incredible energy and curiosity I've encountered in children inspires me again and again to consider the question of how to live an emerging or childlike faith wherever I am on the journey. As I've wrestled with that question, four different practices have become vital as I seek to live an emerging faith, both for my own life, but also for the life of the children and the youth and the adults whom I serve. And they are being church altogether, divine imagination, playing with images, and playing with the text. When I say being church altogether, what I mean is being together with God in intergenerational spaces. These are the spaces in which we have the opportunity to listen closely to others whose stories and perspectives differ from our own. I first truly learned to know God deeply in the depths of my soul by leading Sunday school with three-year-olds. Many people in my parents' generation or in my grandparents' generation grew up with an image of God that was cruel or judgmental. And it always made sense to me that if that was your image of God, of course you might have some trouble feeling the love of God deeply. That might be challenging. But I didn't have that kind of image of God, and I was often bewildered by the fact that God felt so entirely absent or flat to me. As I look back, I suspect that while my image of God wasn't particularly negative, it was in actuality quite boring. I remember hearing over and over again that the nature of God was constant and unchanging. And while there was some comfort in that, I so wished I had also been told that because God is always far more than we can ever imagine, there are infinite ways for us to encounter God and infinite forms in which God seeks us. And this is what I learned from my preschoolers. One Sunday, we were all gathered out on the front lawn of our church, coloring thank you cards for Jesus. We had the thrilling plan of creating these cards and then placing them on the communion table for Jesus to receive. I must admit, I did have a moment of panic when I wondered what I would actually do with the cards after the children went home. But in the midst of the joy of the morning, my concerns left me, and I actually don't recall what I did with them. What I do remember is our conversation. We started off by naming things that we might thank Jesus for. Thanking Jesus for everything from peanut butter to gas tanks was as natural as breathing. And once that discussion began to devolve into preschool potty humor, I managed to get in one more question for the morning. I asked them what they thought Jesus would do with their cards, how he thought he would be when he received those cards. I may have had almost 2 decades of hearing about God as unchanging and constant, stalwart even, but these children had not. The door to the nature of God was wide open. And one child, we'll call him Samuel, looked at me and his eyes were wide and sparkling, and he told me that Jesus would be doing cartwheels. Well, this was a Jesus I did not know. And through undergrad and seminary, I discovered that this was a Jesus who could not be taught. Samuel's desire to know God brought forth this image from within him, an image filled with life and joy. And I'm so grateful that I had the opportunity to receive that image from him. Being church all together makes a space where we can receive God's good news through the hearts of one another. Samuel's expression was also one I believe was born of divine imagination. Praying with the imagination is a practice that I was introduced to in seminary by my spiritual director, and I must admit that when I first began the process, I was unsure of whether or not to trust the images that I received in prayer or in guided meditation. But praying with the imagination, whether in the style of St. Ignatius or a more contemporary mode, invites us to trust in the movement and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. During one of my sessions, an image of God came to my mind, but I thought, surely not. And I protested, and I said it couldn't be. And my spiritual director said, what if this is God? What if this is the God you need to meet today, in this place, and at this time? And it was. As I learned to pray with my imagination, I began to notice quite quickly where I was forcing and where the Spirit was bringing something to my mind and my heart. And most often what the Spirit brought wasn't something that I could have come up with on my own. A number of years ago, I was interning at a Mennonite church in Indiana, and they had a practice of offering healing prayers during worship, usually about once a month, or sometimes they'd miss months. During one of these services, a young boy and his mother approached me, and I knelt down next to this young boy, and I asked him what he wanted me to pray for, and he suddenly became quite shy. His mom said that he had told her before they came up that he wanted me to pray for his dad, who was on a business trip. So I asked him, "What should we pray for your dad?" But he didn't have words. How often do we want to pray for someone, but we cannot come up with the words? So I asked him to close his eyes and to imagine seeing his dad. And then I asked him to imagine what he wanted most for his dad. And his mom and I saw it on his face as soon as that image entered his mind. He lit up. He practically glowed. And that image that was in his mind became our prayer. As a North American Protestant child, I grew up with a particular visual image of God. An image of God that in reality looks a lot more like the Greek god Zeus than any image of this dynamic God that we encounter in Scripture. And the image I had for Jesus was even more specific, and I suspect that some of you would have a similar image. In it, Jesus is white. He has sparkly blue eyes and lovely light brown or blonde hair with flowing locks to his shoulders. He may or may not be carrying a lamb. For many decades, centuries even, there's been relatively little playing with either of these images. People often ask me what type of children's Bibles I recommend, and my recommendations almost always hinge on the illustrations. The words are important, but the images imprint themselves on our minds and hearts very, very early on. And so what I look for are images that open rather than close. Images that challenge or make space for the breadth and depth of God and God's people rather than, you know, entrenching our negative stereotypes that we've created. I love Desmond Tutu's storybook Bible that brings images from a wide variety of artists across the globe, all of them playing with images informed by their own stories of faith and life. And one of my favorites in that storybook Bible is The Last Supper, in which Jesus and the disciples are African American. The artist is an African American. I believe he lives in the Midwest. As a Caucasian, I grew up seeing images in children's Bibles that looked just like me. And I can only imagine what it feels like the first time you encounter a picture of the divine that looks like you, in which you can see a mirror image of the divine spark that God has placed within you. The painting I brought along this morning that you can see over here was a gift from Sterling Avenue Mennonite on my ordination. It's Mary Souther's painting called Women's Wisdom Dancing. But for me, it feels like the Trinity. I absolutely love this painting. It reminds me that in God, there is movement and energy. It opens my heart to the give and take of wisdom between all ages. I love that the three are in joyful relationship and that something profound seems to happen at the point at which they connect with each other. For me, this is an image that opens me to consider and reconsider the nature of God. Being introduced to new images of God and God's people and God's story through art has been an important part of the cycle of knowing and unknowing, of living and emerging faith for me. And when I encounter an image for which I have an immediate negative gut reaction, I'm learning that it's really important for me to ask why. Similar to playing with images, I found it very valuable to play with the text. 2 weeks ago was the MCEC Winter Youth Retreat, and they had Steph Chandler Burns from Theater of the Beat up there at the camp to do some workshops with the youth and with their leaders. And I found out afterwards that our youth had done some creative work rewriting the story of the wise man and the foolish man in the style of the three little pigs reduced to two. An exercise I am sure that they are going to remember. When I was in seminary, I learned a group of pastors from the community gathered regularly to write the text. That's all they did, at least to start with. They would sit down with a particular text and they would just write it out by hand. Word by word, they sometimes wrote that passage dozens of times. After a while, they might start to add colors or sometimes illustrations, or if you are familiar with the idea of illuminated text, they might add illuminations. They might make words smaller or larger. Later, I had a chance to experiment with this practice as well, and it was fascinating to notice which words I instinctively wrote boldly in larger print or with bright colors, or which words ended up barely visible at all. Some of them I couldn't even write down. I hadn't engaged in that practice in a really long time, so a few weeks ago I picked it up again, but this time something different happened as I was writing. Not right away, but a few days into the process. As I wrote, I began to make the psalm my own prayer, for myself, but also for my community and for our world. That meant changing the words up a bit. The idea of writing a personal psalm wasn't at all new to me, but I'd never done it in quite this way. Since the psalm I was writing wasn't one I had memorized or was really even very familiar with, I didn't know what was coming next, and I didn't look ahead to see how the changes I was making in one line might impact lines that were to come. I simply trusted and prayed line by line, hearing the words of the psalmist and then adapting them or not for my own prayer. And the strangest things started to happen along the way. I began to feel this kind of stirring in my imagination, a wondering, what happens next? Where will this go? Where will the psalmist who poured their soul out to God lead me to pour my soul out to God? I hadn't felt that feeling about Scripture in a really long time, that feeling of what happens next, that feeling of wonder. Sometimes Hollywood likes to play with the text too. I'm not always a fan of that. Generally, they seem to do a rather abysmal job of portraying what I believe to be quite crucial elements of the story. But sometimes they still manage to catch my imagination. They still manage to draw me into the biblical narrative, despite the inaccuracies. I wonder if any of you have ever seen the movie called Evan Almighty. It's a humorous contemporary retelling of the Noah story, and much of the movie is fairly ridiculous. From the physical changes that happen to Evan as he grows incredible amounts of facial hair overnight, to the dramatic ending where the ark, pushed along by water from a broken dam, ends up moving from the suburbs to the front of the Capitol building to prove the point that, yes, we really do need legislation to protect our environment. The movie has actually quite negative reviews, but it's probably one of my favorite biblical movies because after I saw it, I just had to go home and open up my Bible and read Genesis again. I think for me, the center of all of these practices is approaching God with an expectant heart, a heart both willing to know and unknow. This is the cycle of emerging faith. It's an ongoing cycle of knowing and unknowing, of growing in understanding and even certainty, and at the very same time becoming uncertain and needing to trust. Faith being formed as it is being lived. As I close today, I'd like to invite you to participate in a practice, a guided meditation, an imaginary journey. I know that not all individuals enjoy using their imaginations. My father would be appalled that I was asking a congregation to do this, but that's okay. I'd encourage you to give it a try so that as a congregation, you have a communal experience to reflect on. All you need to do is settle in and be comfortable, relax, and close your eyes. Listen to my voice, follow along if you're willing, and let's see what happens. I want you to imagine that you're walking through the woods. There are trees all around, stretching to the sky, and the birds are singing. The sun is shining down through the trees, and it's shady. It feels very nice walking through these woods. You're walking along a path. There are little flowers, wildflowers, along the side. And every now and then you see a squirrel or a rabbit scurrying away. You continue to walk along, and soon you notice that the path is rising and you're going uphill. Now you know you're climbing a mountain. When you reach the top of the mountain, you sit on a large rock to rest. You look around. The sun is shining, birds are swooping through the sky. Across the way, with a deep valley in between, is another mountain. You can see that on the side of that mountain there is a house, and you wish you could go there. You notice that the birds are flying there easily. You wish you were a bird soaring on the wind. Suddenly, because this is your imagination and anything can happen, you realize that you have turned into a bird. You test your wings, and sure enough, you can fly. So you take off and fly easily to the other side, enjoying the flight, taking time to do a few loops and dives as you go. On the other side, you land softly near the house and instantly turn back into yourself. You look down, and before your feet is a path made of beautiful stones leading to the door. There's a welcome mat in front of the door, and the door is wide open. The house is warm and inviting, and you step into the entrance where the smells of fresh baking greet you. Just off the entrance to the house is a long hallway. As you walk down the hallway, you notice there are rows of doors, all different shapes and sizes and colors, and each with a name written on it. All of a sudden, you notice a door with your name written on it. You stand there in front of the door, thinking about it. Behind the door is your place, an important place that God has created just for you, a safe place, a place where you are loved more than you can even imagine. You turn the doorknob and step through. Look around you at this very important place. What do you see? Take a good look. Are you inside or outside? What colors do you see? Are there people? Do you know them? Are there animals or plants? Maybe there are favorite foods for you to eat or activities you can do. It can be anything. This is a place that has been created just for you, a safe place, a beautiful place. Look around. Do you see a comfortable place to sit? Find a place to sit and rest. As you rest, use all your senses. What do you see and smell and hear and feel? And as you rest, if you're willing, invite God to join you in this beautiful place that God has created for you. However God shows up, what does God look like? Does God speak? If so, listen to God's voice. Allow yourself to sit and rest with God. When you're ready, I invite you to open your eyes and return to this place. Amen. Thank you for inviting me to speak with you this morning.